Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. All right. We are going to be in the book of Proverbs today. Proverb that we are going to start out with is Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 17. It says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered together in your name. Lord, it's our desire to bring you honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in the things that we're doing here today, this Sunday school class, the preaching hour ahead. Lord, we're going to gather for the Lord's Supper tonight, and we ask that you would bless us then. Amen. Help us, Lord, to take this time and to focus on what your word says. Help us, Lord, to take our mind off of the other responsibilities, distractions, different things we've got going on in our lives, and help us to focus on what you've got for us today. We pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage here almost sounds the same as the one that we read last week, sort of a compass and a contrast comparison. But this one carries a little bit different tone, and I want to go through some things in this particular proverb here. It starts off and it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Well, last week we pretty much did a comparison and contrast of love and hatred, because we read a particular proverb that says, Hatred stirreth up. Yeah, I didn't even remember the proverb. But it says, love covereth all sins. And so you're comparing the activities of one thing over the other, the results that it brings, and then you can see some real wisdom. And this one's kind of the same way. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The other one carried somewhat of a different connotation. It carried a connotation of maybe the idea of bitterness and envy and hatred and vengeance and wrath, as opposed to forgiveness and tolerance and long-suffering and things like that. Well, this one almost puts it into the context of a family, you know? You're sitting down to dinner, maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe with those that are close to you, and it tells us that one thing is better than the other. It says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And maybe there's some in here. You guys are health food nuts, and you live off of herbs, and you eat everything except meat, and you would say, well, yeah, of course that kind of a dinner is better. I don't think it's normally necessarily comparing the foods as maybe one food group is better than another food group, but it is quite a comparison. A dinner of herbs compared to a stalled ox. Now, I had to think about that for a minute, because I'm thinking that doesn't make any sense to me. A stalled ox, you know? I drive around all the time, so when I think of the word stall, I'm thinking vehicles, you know? A stalled ox, man, you're stalled, you know, you're not moving, you're not going anywhere. And yet I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think it's talking about an ox that is stuck and can't get anywhere. He's stuck on the table, that's for sure. But it's in the way that that ox was raised, you know? A stalled ox. And this is an ox that was raised in a stall, you know, not one that was out there in the fields running around in the wild. And let me tell you something. I don't know, you might have a different opinion, but there isn't much of a comparison between wild game and between corn-fed beef. I mean, there's a difference in the way that those things taste. And some people say, oh man, I love deer meat more than steak. I don't think I've ever had anybody actually say that. Deer meat is really good. You can cook it in really neat ways, you know. And one year we had almost nothing but venison all winter long. That was all we had to eat, you know. And believe me, we weren't suffering, you know. My wife found all kinds of ways to cook venison. But I was at a surprise birthday party the other night that I was invited to, and it was at this, I don't even remember what the name of the steak place was, Ruth Chris. I mean, man, way over my deal, you know, but they gave me a steak, and usually, you know, I kid with Linda Law, come on, boy, order a steak. And I said, nah, chicken fried steak will do just fine. Man, I'm a believer now. Oh, man. They gave me a hunk of meat, and it had, she said, now you may not want this one because it has marbling in it. And I said, well, what's that? And she says, well, the fat is all kind of, I said, yeah, that's the one I want, man. That's a stalled ox. That's a piece of meat that when it was alive, they put it in air conditioning, man. They fed it exactly the right nutrients. They petted it. They talked to it. They played classical music to it, you know. They did everything they could to make that meat tender, and then they sell it for a pretty good price, too. But that's a stalled ox. And that's compared with, I don't know what a dinner of herbs would be, because I don't even know, maybe salad? Yeah, I mean, and the salad is what gets you hungry for the steak, you know? So it's comparing it, you know, and it's saying one is better than the other. Okay, so you get that comparison right there, and then you see, you know, that you see the difference, and you can start nodding your head, and you can say, yes, I see that. I see that there's a difference. But then it doesn't say better is this steak than this salad. It says better is a dinner with herbs where love is. Isn't that what it says? Where love is. Than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And this is another proverb that you have to make a decision on, that you have to decide how you're going to, because you look at it practically speaking, and now maybe if you talk to people individually, they would say, yes, in theory, I'll agree with that. You know, but come on, man, how often does that kind of stuff work out in real life? You know, the fact that a family sits down and eats dinner together in today's modern day and age? Wow, man, that's almost non-existent, you know? We do the best we can to try to eat dinner together as much as possible, and still, man, it's a struggle for us. Because kids stay late from school, you know, and job requirements cause you to stay late, and then you don't get home till late, and things back and forth. Yeah, it's hard to sit down together. But I don't even think it's talking about the necessity of sitting down and eating together, although they've done studies and said that families that eat together and take the time to do those kinds of things end up, you know, they do a lot better than families that are just kind of scattered. But it's really comparing this idea of love and this idea of hatred. And the thing that I want to get across today is that, you know, we need to trust God's definition of love. I mean, we just need to trust it. And we don't trust God's definition of love. I mean, not just us, you know, we've been in the scriptures, right? We understand, we know, we trust. But just humanity as a whole? Because, see, the Proverbs weren't written just for those that are sitting in a church house. Solomon got these Proverbs by the wisdom of God in order to help his people live a better life. And believe me, these Proverbs can give you a better life. Man, they can give you a better life. And the idea of living your life based on the principles of love, oh man, there's just no comparison. But what our struggle is, and I'll tell you what my struggle was when I first became a Christian, was getting new definitions for all my terms. I needed new definitions. Because you talked to me when I was 20 years old, and you would have given me a definition, and you would have tell me what love is, you know, I would have had a completely different opinion about what love is. You know, to me, love was something that made me feel good. You know, love was something that, love would have been very self-centered. There would have been very little, there would have been very little outside, because to me, love had to do with me, you know. I love this particular person. Well, why do you love them? Well, because they're attractive, or they got a good personality, or they make me feel good when I'm around them, or something like that. You know, you get your definitions. But then when you get God's definition of love, then things change and things turn. And so that's one of the values of picking some proverbs, memorizing those proverbs, and then seeking to apply those particular proverbs in your life. You may not trust God's definition because it may sound out of your realm. And it did. It sounded a little bit different to me. What? You mean I can actually love somebody that hates me? Man, that's not how I grew up. I grew up that if you hated me, then it was my obligation then to hate you back. And okay, now it's on. We're enemies. You know, that's the world's opinion, right? Man, you get somebody that's getting on your nerves and what? Love them? When God says in the Scriptures, He says, love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. What? Are you kidding me? Love my enemies? But that's exactly what God says. And so you got to come to a decision. You may not see any reason in the world why it makes any sense to love somebody who is ruining your life. But God says, love your enemies. God says better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. God says it's better to have absolutely nothing in this life and yet have love in your life than to have the best of the best and to have hatred therewith. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that don't believe that. Matthew was describing to me I don't even remember what the guy's name is, but the companies were Tesla and what was the other one? SpaceX. Some of you have heard of SpaceX, a private space exploration company, and Tesla, which is a car manufacturer. And you got one guy who's kind of the brainchild behind everything. Guy's got billions. That right there makes you want to envy him. Seriously, you ever envy somebody who has billions? When you go to pay your bills and you're sitting there trying to... you're going to envy somebody that has billions. Man, that has so much money that they never have to balance their checkbook. Man. And so, of course, in the eyes of the world, this man's going to be elevated up, right? And look what he's accomplished. Man, you can't deny the things that he's accomplished. Man, I have a hard time just keeping up with work and my family. And this dude started a car company and started a private space company. Man, the guy's got some accomplishments. You got to give it to him. The guy's smart. The guy's rich. And you would think, man, that guy's got everything going for him. I bet he has stalled ox every night for dinner. And he don't even cook it. Somebody else cooks it for him, you know. I bet they bring it to him and don't even charge him. Man, stalled ox for dinner every night for that guy. And yet they interviewed him, and they found out that his family was just that they hated his guts. I don't know if he was divorced or not at that point in time, but he lost the respect of his wife and his kids. You know, they're just going off in different directions, and he doesn't know what's going on. He's at work all the time. And then you look at that and you think, man, and the Bible says better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So what he's saying is if you don't have love in your life, it is better for you to have a minimum wage job and live in the courts than to be the president of SpaceX and Tesla and have everything you ever desired but not have love. Now, see, the thing is, can you trust that definition? Amen. Can you look up at God and say, hey, you know, he said it. And so, man, he must know what's going on. Yes. You know, it's amazing to me how many people think God is just, he's a fool, you know. that everybody that believes. Matthew was preaching out there the other day, and it's really fun when somebody else is preaching and you get to kind of sit back and you listen to all the comments. You listen to everything says. Poor Adam, you know, Adam was preaching and he was saying, and God's going to give you direction in your life if you'll read this book right here. And I heard these girls and they're talking in the back. They said, man, where's Hooters? We can't find Hooters. And then they heard him say direction. And they said, oh, directions. And they walked over to him and was asking him, hey, man, do you know where Hooters is? Believe me, they don't always get what you preach, all right? Matthew was preaching and this lady was just, she was turning the corner to walk down into the river walk, and she was walking down there and she says, that young man is not a very good representative of God. Oh man. I mean, oh, you never get in the flesh when you're out in the, I just, you know, let me help you down the steps, you know. I didn't, thank God. Then you think, you know, where does that kind of an attitude come from? Where people are so out of touch that they don't know what God thinks, they don't know what God hates, they don't know what He loves. You read a list like we read the first part of the month, you know, where these six things does God hate. And most people don't have a clue that God hates those things. You know what? God hates those things? Are you kidding? Everybody does them. What? Come on, man, give us a break. And then where it says that there are certain things that God delights in, you know, He delights in righteousness. He delights in judgment and discretion and things like that. That God just gets a kick out of that kind of stuff. That when God sees a man praying to Him, you know, He delights in that kind of thing. And most people, they don't have a clue. They have no clue what God... They think that God is like us. That He thinks like us, and He walks like us, and He talks like us, and He has values and life goals. That God has to be for the American dream, you know? But then you start reading the Proverbs, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. So, you're going to pick out some Proverbs, and believe me, there's enough in this book of Proverbs that... If you got an issue, there's probably a little something in there on it. I love the book of Proverbs. I'm kind of geared a little bit towards ADD, you know, and so Proverbs is great. You don't have to keep your attention for a very long period of time, you know. It's like flipping the remote on the TV, you know. That's what it's like reading through Proverbs. You're just like boom, 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 until you find, oh, that's interesting, you know, and then you stop there and you kind of read it. Well, I challenge you, pick out a proverb. Find something. Find something that kind of goes against your normal way of thinking. Find something and apply it. Here's a couple of reasons why you can trust a proverb. Because some people don't trust proverbs. And remember what I said about proverbs. They are not necessarily promises. They are not necessarily bound, ironclad contracts, but they are principles that if you put those principles into your life, man, things are going to go good for you. And believe me, I got saved back in 1982, and I was able to get around some brothers, and thank God, you know, I guess it's just. Man, it's got to be the Lord. Man, thank God I got into a good church. Man, I hear people get saved, and some of you, your experiences is you've been years in churches that just aren't teaching the Word, and man, I'm spoiled beyond belief because my first church is just, man, and it's I'm here. You know, hey, my opinion is you're in a good church. You know, why leave? Why shop around, you know? Stick it out. And have everything always been easy? No, you know what? I've been insulted in this church. And I could have left. You know, I've been undervalued in this church. They didn't appreciate me. And I stuck it out, you know? I've been called a comedian in this church, you know? Well... But I tell you what, a good church, good place to be. Got to park yourself. Got to lay down some roots. Got to build some relationships. You got to get some protection. And I've been putting some proverbs into my life. Is my life all right? Have I got everything nailed down? No, of course not. In fact, I read these proverbs this morning, you know, and I went and looked through some new proverbs this morning, and I'm thinking in my mind, hey man, I still got some work to do. Man, that's the cool thing about the Word of God is I still got some work to do. You know, if I was a Muslim, I'd have had it figured out day one. Okay, pray five times a day. Boom, got that. Give 10% of my tithes and alms. Okay, boom, got that. Done, you know. I could lay down all those requirements in one day. Maybe the trip to Mecca, I'd have to plan out a little bit. But, you know, the requirements, I could get all done. And then, boom, I'm a faithful Muslim, you know. Easy, said and done. But, you see, the thing is about real spiritual maturity is God deals in the heart. Is God deals in the heart right here. Look at Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs in chapter 3. Verse 19. Says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Very interesting verse here. It says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. It's amazing that we, in our wisdom, and in our incredible intelligence, can actually come to the decision that God didn't create the earth. That God didn't create it. And I mean, I can't necessarily downgrade men that believe it, because their IQs are higher than mine. Lots higher. I mean, they can do calculations in their head. They can add and subtract in their head. You know, I need my fingers, you know. I need my fingers, or I developed a little system that uses the points of the number, you know, where I can add and subtract based on that, you know. But man, there's people who can do, people that are smart, you know, people that could take all of my arguments and turn them around and show me all the fallacies and do all that. And very, very intelligent people. And yet they come to the conclusion that there is no God. And the Bible, of course, says very clearly that the fool in his heart has said there is no God. But that's where, and so, of course, somebody that is of that opinion that there is no God, they're going to look at Book of Proverbs and they're going to see them as quaint sayings. If something seems to kind of go along the lines of what they already think, they might adopt it and they might say, yeah, the Bible's got some wisdom in this area right here. But it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. Therefore, the wisdom that we get from God, man, it comes from the very beginning. This thing has been established by God. Now, you think, okay, in terms of a lot of times when we talk about creation, you know, we talk about trying to explain the age of the earth and the expanding universe and all of the physical properties that are around us. But listen, let me tell you something. God not only created the earth, he created us. Wow, now, how much do you miss out on when you don't believe that? Look at, there's another proverb that states that. Look at Proverbs in chapter 20, in verse 19. Proverbs in chapter 20, in verse 19. No, that's absolutely not the one. Oh, that's because it's verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord had made even both of them. Now you want a proverb, this proverb here doesn't tell you anything to do. It doesn't add any particular moral in your life, but I'll tell you what this particular proverb does is it adds perspective into your life. Now think a minute. What does he say? The hearing ear and the seeing eye. Now can you fully understand the hearing ear and the seeing eye? Man, you talk about incredible, incredible engineering feats to have a hearing ear and a seeing eye. That's also interfaced with a jelly computer. I mean, that's all that stuff is up there. You're starting to think real high of yourself, think you're real smart. It's just jelly. Remember that. That's all that it is. But all of that just kind of, I mean, different things. And people get so smart because they put these little electrodes in the brains and they see the brain firing off different things to give off different signals. Man, what an incredible invention. I remember that, you know, and they've come a long way with robotics. They've come a long way with prosthetics. Man, some of the prosthetics they have now are just incredible. They actually have prosthetics that actually attach to your nerves, you know. Some of these kids coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan and they've had their limbs blown off and they need prosthetics and stuff. Man, some of them, and they have one, you know, that actually attaches to the nerves and can move, and you can kind of think and move that thing. And I'm telling you, that's pretty incredible. But now compare that costs millions and millions of dollars and hundreds of minds to be able to develop that thing. Now compare it to my hand. You know, you got a prosthetic hand here and compare it to my hand. There is no comparison. Wow. Because that prosthetic hand doesn't regulate its own temperature. This regulates its own temperature. That prosthetic hand doesn't have yet, and they might come up with it, but doesn't have a full sense of touch. But this hand right here does. This hand right here can regenerate itself. If I cut this hand and slice it wide open with a saw, man, they can sew it. Man, those little cells will grow back together. It can regenerate itself, man. There is no comparison. And God made this. Okay, God also made your mind. He made it. He designed it. We think different than the animals. People that insist that we are part of the animal kingdom, man, you can't help but laugh. You can't help but laugh when they put their arm around an orangutan and say, "Daddy," you know? There's no comparison. Oh, man, no, but you don't understand. Latest studies have shown that monkeys have a vocabulary of almost 300 words. That they can sign for banana, and they can sign for things, and they can, oh yeah, compare that to a 3-year-old. Compare the smartest monkey in the whole world to an 18-month-old. An 18-month-old already has enough wisdom to manipulate you. That's a complex function of the brain right there. That's not simply just milk, banana. No, they have the ability to be able to manipulate you, you know? Oh, there's no comparison between... Look at Proverbs in chapter 21 in verse 20. Man, I'm messing up. Oh, that's because it's verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. These are steps of faith here. Maybe you don't think, hey, it's not much of a step of faith to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that He created the very body and the mind that I'm associated with, that there actually are no ideas, there is no wisdom, there is nothing valuable, there is nothing worth even considering outside of the Lord. What it says right there, there's no wisdom or understanding nor counsel against the Lord. But that's the step of faith that we have to come to, that we have to believe. Do you believe that? Okay, now your foundation is God created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom was established in the very beginning. You come to the point where God created me. He created my eyes. He created my ears. He created my mind. And that there is no other counsel outside the Lord that is against the Lord, that repudiates the Lord, that proves the Lord wrong. What does that tell you about what kind of power God should have over us? What should that tell you about what kind of an authority God should have over us? We actually, in this world, we know that kind of authority. We understand that kind of authority. We went and put in this triple door one time. We installed it, everything was good, looked great, everything was fine. The lady called back and she says, "Hey man," she says, "that door you put in, that door's leaking." We went back out there, you know, we did a little rain test, we couldn't find any leaks, and she called back and she says, "No, I'm telling you, that door's leaking." You know, we went back out again. Finally, the only thing that we could do is we called the manufacturer. We didn't call the place where we bought the door from. We called the manufacturer, the one who designed the door. The one who designed the door got a representative, flew him to San Antonio to look at this door and find out why this door is leaking. Why did we go all the way to the manufacturer? Because, hey man, they're the one that designed the door. If anybody knows why it's leaking, they should, or they should take responsibility for that door leaking. Of course, we found out when he got there, none of us had even bothered to ask the lady how she understood that the door was leaking. We found out. She had those, one of the, you know, those nozzles that you have in the garden that puts that water on high pressure. She cranked that water up and she says, "Look, I'm going to show you." She started blasting that door with water. Sure enough, you know, a little trickle of water came in through that weather stripping, you know. Lady, if you don't blast your door with water, it probably won't leak. Took the manufacturer flying in from another state to... But... Here's the point to that illustration, because every illustration should have a point, right? Is that you're having trouble? Why don't you go to the manufacturer? If things don't seem quite right, you've tried a particular thing, a particular philosophy, a particular way of thinking, it's not working out real good, well, maybe you ought to go to the manufacturer. Because he's the one that created it. We can trust this because it comes from the source. That's why I can trust this. That's why I can say, you know, it doesn't make any sense to me. It seems to me that this guy over at Tesla should be the successful one, and this guy living in a trailer on the south side should be the unsuccessful one. But God says, no, there's a different way of looking at life, and it has nothing to do with your possessions, with your accomplishments, with all of your ribbons and your certificates of appreciation and all of those other things. It all comes from love. And that's pretty much our big trouble in life, right? If we lived by the principles of love, murder rate would go down. We live by the principles of love, the divorce rate would go down. If we live by the principles of love, then surely the babies that are born out of wedlock would go way down. I mean, if we live by the principles of love, theft would go down. I mean, good grief. It's the basis for all of our troubles. Not all of them, but a good majority of them. And how is it? Well, we've decided we're too smart, and we redefine love to mean something completely different. Well, you know, I'm going to make a decision. And I remember when I got saved and I was 21 years old that I decided, you know what, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go with what God says love is. I remember one clear example where my brain short-circuited and where I had to get a different look on life. I was in the church and Sharon Del Ross was probably about that big. And she's just cute as all get out. You know, all kids are cute, you know, but kids, if you think you're real cute, you know, I'm not going to say it. But she was real cute, and Steve, he's having problems with her, and she's just acting up. And so he spanks her. And I mean, he lays it on the rear right there. You know, he had his little paddle, and I could hear it, you know. It echoed, you know, bam, 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 and I'm going, just hit that kid. He just hit that defenseless kid, you know. Man, what's going on there? He's beating his kids. You know, I thought I came out of that kind of junk, and he's beating his kids. But then, before I could even react or do anything, she turned around, and she got tears streaming down her face, and he held out his arms, and he says, "Honey, I love you. I love you too, Daddy," you know. That's when my brain started short-circuiting. Because when I grew up, beatings were associated with drunkenness. Beatings were associated with out of control anger. Beatings were associated because you didn't have the wisdom to walk down the right street at the right time, and you were in a bad place at a bad time, and you got a whoop. You know that, and then I began, as I grew older and I kind of got out of the house, I heard the psychologist say, you know, if you beat your children, you're going to warp them for life, you're going to teach them violence. Well, yeah. You know, if you wail on your kid and you're slapping them upside the head and you're doing all kinds of dangerous things to them, yeah, you might be teaching them violence, but a little rod on the back. In fact, Proverbs actually tells us that if you don't beat your child, that you don't love him. That you don't love him. I used to have a favorite verse with the kids. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and thou shalt not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt save thy soul from hell. You know, that verse comforted me. Hey, I needed some reassurance here. I needed some help, you know. It may seem like, hey man, it's a funny deal and all that, but it was a serious issue to me. It was a serious deal because in my mind, I already had my mind made up about how things ought to work. And then God, He gives me some wisdom, and that wisdom went totally against what I had thought. Amen. So then I had to redefine what I believed about love. And thank God. Man, God's Word has saved me so much trouble. I could not express the difference that God's wisdom has made in my life. And that's in what I've applied. Man, I think back, man, what if I'd have been diligent to apply even more? You know, what if I'd have been more diligent to put more stuff into my life? How much more blessed would I have been? But the things that I did apply, they changed my life. Listen, let me tell you something. You can trust God because He's the designer of the whole thing. And I've seen it work. Man, I've seen it work. I've seen it work in my own lives. I've seen it work in the lives of others. I've seen the lives of children transformed, you know. I've seen young people rise up and become adults, you know. And God's been good to them, you know. And they've had solid lives. And things have been going well in a lot of respects. And I think, man, it works. God knows what He's doing. He created the whole thing. Trust Him. Don't allow any educated, self-assured, I could use a bunch of other adjectives, but don't let the thinking of the world change or direct you away from what God has to say. Amen. God says, man, there's some things that are important. So you can trust that. You can look at Proverbs in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6. If I had a show of hands, how many would have made this at some point in their life their memory verse? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, you can trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He designed societies. He designed human body. He designed this world. He is the maker of everything. And He's got a manual on it right here. Oh, my friend, you're reading all kinds of outside reading material and then not reading the Bible about how to treat your wife? You're reading all kinds of things, but you're not reading the Bible about how to interact with your husband? You're doing all this other stuff, but you're not reading or accepting the Bible when it comes to how to raise your kids. Oh, man, you're going to hurt. You are going to hurt. I'll give you a verse right here. Look at Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Boy, isn't that the truth? I talked with a young man the other day. He came up to me and he said, "He said, why did God let me be homeless?" And I talked with him in a minute. I said, "Well, what gives you the impression that God let you be homeless?" And he began talking a little bit and it became very clear. I said, "You know, it seems to me the very clear thing is that you're homeless is because of choices that you made. You know, things that you've done. Remember what I said last week? Man, a man that can own up to his own mistakes and can apologize for his own errors and can see where he's messed up and can take ownership of that and take responsibility for that, that's an incredible thing." He says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." And I'm wondering if we could take that by faith. I'm wondering if we could take that and say, "Okay, God knows what He's doing. I'm gonna accept that." And I've heard preachers actually kind of give the other side of the story. I've heard preachers stand up and say that you can't really understand and minister to a drunk unless you've been there. You ever heard that? That you really can't understand and minister to somebody who's battling with some kind of sexual addiction unless you've been there and you've been through it. I mean, that's kind of our mentality, isn't it? That, oh man, God brought you out of that. Now you have a special gift to go be able to go minister to those. And you know, to a certain extent, you might have a little bit of insight because of your experience. You might have. But you know what that means? God called me to be a minister. God called me at 21 years old to be a minister of the gospel, to be a teacher of the book. And so all of a sudden now, if that's the case, then what's my job? My job's to go out like Solomon did and get my hands in everything that I can so that I can understand where you're coming from. No hogwash. You know what I think the best possible life is? I think the ultimate deal is to have someone who was saved at a young age, grow up in church, accept the ways of the Lord, never go off and screw up their life, and live all of their life from the time that they're young till the time that they're old for God. There's the ultimate. There's not enough people glorifying that kind of stuff. But that kind of stuff is cool. You know what some young people think? They kind of get in their minds by the way that we talk and even kind of by the way that we smirk over our sins and we kind of glorify how bad we used to be, you know? There's some books out there. I read one. It was called From Crime to Christ. 3/4 of the book were all of these devious things that this guy had done. In the last chapter of the book, I got saved, joined the church, everything's been fine ever since. Well, what kind of message does that send me? But man, I got to get into something notorious. I got to get some real scars on my back because of sin in order to really be legitimate. No, hogwash. You know what I can do? I tell you what every young person in this room right here can do is say, "You know what? God said the way of the transgressor is hard. I'm just going to accept that. I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to try it. I'm not going to experiment. I'm not going to try to figure out whether this is really true. I'm not going to go over to the edge of the cliff and get as far as I can. I'm going to accept God's the designer, the architect of the soul, that He says the way of the transgressor is hard, and good understanding giveth favor." I'm telling you, you got to accept some of these things by faith.
Amen.
When He says over there at our verse that kind of plays off of the verse that we dealt with last week on love, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." You apply that verse will change your life. That verse will cause you to think twice about some careers because of the effect that it may have on your family. It may cause you to think twice about certain thought processes, certain behaviors that may be damaging to the relationships around you. It may make you want to redefine what love is. Oh, now I can look at Hollywood, and when they talk about love, I just laugh. Other people are tempted by it. They're like, oh yeah, wow, man, that's what it is, you know? So they go out and they get plastic surgery, thinking if they get plastic surgery, man, they'll have love. Oh no, you won't have love. If it takes plastic surgery to get love, if your husband or your wife is suggesting that you get plastic surgery, you know, they're not dealing out of love. Amen. It doesn't need that. Man, love is so stable. Man, read 1 Corinthians 15. Man, love endures so many things. Love is so cool. Man, love will endure the hard times. Love will remain when all of the infatuation is gone. And believe me, the infatuation goes away. Just buy a new car, the infatuation goes away. Marry a new wife, the infatuation goes away. You know what replaces that? And infatuation, it is important, because if there wasn't something in us that got us interested in the first place in the other sex, you know, we'd all be single, you know? So there's something that has to drive us, but then there's something that replaces that, and that's love. And man, love considers the other person. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, and they put it up on plaques. The world puts it up and thinks it's really cool. And most of them don't even realize that it came from God. Wow. So what does God say? You know what God says is really important? Because while you're thinking, man, this is important, that's important, I got to get this in my life, I got to get that, don't miss love. Oh, don't miss love. Practice love in your life. Not the kind of love that the world has to offer, but the kind of love that God has to offer. The kind of love that will raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The kind of love that will keep families together when it doesn't seem like there's much hope of keeping them together. Love that will keep churches together. Man, if we don't have love, we're going to split tomorrow. Because we're not the same. We don't even have the same doctrines. Same major ones, hopefully. But I mean, some of you guys believe some really weird stuff. Love covers all sins. Telling you what, okay, that brother's good. He believes in the Lord. He's saved. We'll just kind of let him go on that little one, you know, right there, you know. You kind of put up with each other. Some of your personalities, man, they're kind of abrasive, you know. Others are on the other spectrum, you know. Some of you are too social. Some of you are antisocial. We got to learn to love one another. And you do that not because there's anything good in you to love, you know. Hopefully there is something, but even if there's not, man, and I could go on, but you understand the point. And in saying that, my whole point of this entire message wasn't even to expound and to explain that verse in detail, because I think we talked a lot about it last week. But it's this whole idea of trusting these proverbs, why we can trust them, and how much thought God has taken in this. There's a verse that I'm going to close the lesson with, and I look what it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11. Actually, we're going to look at several. Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, Amen. Beholding both the good and the evil." They are in every place. Look at verse 11. "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men." There's another verse that says, "The Lord weigheth the hearts." Let me tell you something that you may not realize about God. Some people think God is impersonal. He's out there somewhere. He really doesn't have anything to do with me. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and evil. When you do something good, God notices. When you do something wicked, God notices. When you make a right decision, God notices. When you're contemplating something, God notices. It says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men?" A man sitting there with a broken heart, God knows about that. You see, God's not impersonal. He's not outside the realm. He didn't just set this thing up and just kind of let it run and go its own way. God's interested in you. God cares about you. God designed you. God wants to be intimately involved in your life. God wants to be there for you. He wants His principles to be in your life. He wants you. He wants to be there when you're agonizing over a decision. He wants to be part of the things that go on in your life. God ponders the hearts. He's thinking about these things. And they're on His mind and they're on His heart. So you got no reason to shut Him out. You've got no reason to block Him out. You got to let Him in and let Him in fully. Let Him be a part of this. Let Him help you out and let Him correct your errors. Have a little bit of humility and let Him change the way you're thinking. Amen. Find some Proverbs in here. Find some verses in the Bible and let Him change your life. Praise the Lord.